in the book of Acts. We're looking at Acts chapter 28. I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 24. Some believed. That's a miracle. When any sinner believes the gospel, that's an absolute miracle of the sovereign grace of God. Some believed the things which were spoken. What did Paul preach? He preached the gospel from the word of God. Some believed the things that Paul had spoken. Some were blessed to believe, and some believed not. Some were left to perish in their own wicked, wicked sinfulness. Some believed and some believed not. Now, what a precious miracle saving faith in Christ truly is. It's a miracle, for it is a sovereign, perfect gift of God that He gives to whom He will. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from above, comes from God. We have faith as a gift of God, as the sovereign, precious gift of God. Peter calls it that. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith is the precious gift of God that's obtained through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. Faith is the means the Lord has ordained to receive salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Without faith, no one is saved. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no one is saved. For without faith, no man can please the Lord. Without faith. A man who is without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a man who is without salvation. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son, whatever else he has, he does not have eternal life. Now, that's just plain and simple. After Paul had spent 3 months on this island of Melita, 3 months there preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, healing all those who were sick, now we see him finally arriving at his destination at Rome, that great city of Rome, the center of civilization. In that day, they said all roads lead to Rome. But even as he makes his way from the port city of Petulio, going north toward Rome, Paul is blessed by meeting believers along the way. Look at verse 14. Acts 28, verse 14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. They went toward Rome. And then in this verse 15, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 taverns, who when Paul saw, he thanked God. And he was encouraged, meeting brethren along the way. What a blessing it is the Lord gives us in this life to meet brethren along the way in this journey of life. I was reading over in Revelation chapter 1, I believe it is, where John, their island on that, put out on that island of Patmos. And he said, when he writes to the churches, he said, I'm your brother and I'm your companion in tribulations. And that's us. We're brethren and we're companions in tribulation. And we have these things in this life. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ enjoy the sweet and constant fellowship in the Lord, for they are one family. They're members one of another. They've been blessed of God to hear the gospel. David in the Psalms writes about it this way, behold how good, behold how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Believers are members one of another. Believers have all things in common, for we are sinners chosen unto salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us in that eternal covenant of grace. We are sinners bought with His precious blood. He said, for you're no more your own. You're bought with the precious blood of Christ. God bought the church with His own blood. We are sinners born again by the Spirit of God. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the one body. We are sinners saved by the sovereign grace of God. We can all say with the Apostle Paul, can't we? I am what I am by His grace. And the only grace that this Bible knows anything about is sovereign grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. It says down there in verse 17, well, let's back up. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldiers that kept him. And it came to pass. You see verse 17? It came to pass. Now, I love that statement in Scripture. It's just not a simple a slogan or a phrase or a catchphrase. It came to pass because God brought it to pass. Everything that comes to pass by the sovereign purpose, will, and grace of God. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It came to pass. What a glorious, marvelous statement. All things are of God. The Scriptures teach that. All things are of God. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Take that and run with it as far as you want. All things are of God. He's the first cause and last end of all things. That gives the believer comfort. It came to pass. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called for the chief of the Jews together. Called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. Paul requested a meeting with these local Jewish leaders to tell them and explain to them why he is in Rome in chains. One would think after the Jews in Jerusalem had repeatedly on occasion plotted to persecute him, plotted and attempted to kill him, that's the last group of people he wanted anything to do with. You would think that naturally, wouldn't you? The last people he wanted to see was a bunch of Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees. You would naturally think that. But still, he desires their salvation and is seeking opportunity to preach the gospel to them. We have seen this repeatedly in the book of Acts. How Paul, look back at Acts chapter 17. I'll give you one example of this. Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to Thessalonica and there was a synagogue of the Jews, Acts 17 verse 1, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Paul preached the gospel, and again, God granted faith. Some believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. But the thing that struck me about this, the Apostle Paul wanting to meet with these Jewish leaders, he knew these people. He knew them through and through. He was one of those Pharisees. And yet he writes Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted these Jewish self-righteous leaders to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to foster that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude to my neighbors, to my community, to those to whom I know, to preach the gospel. Now, this one statement in verse 20, he said to them, "For the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain." Now, what is the hope of Israel? It's not the law of Moses. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. What is the hope of Israel? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. He said, Paul said, "I'm in this chain, but I want you to know I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." Every believer has the same hope of salvation. It is the hope of salvation in Christ. There is just one gospel. There's just one Savior. There's one righteousness provided in Christ. And there's one hope of salvation. We have an everlasting consolation and a good hope through the grace of God. It's through the grace of God that we have this good hope through grace. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Paul writes in another place, "Seeing we have such a good hope of salvation in Christ, we use great plainness of speech, boldness of speech." There's just one hope. It's not hope in a hope. It's hope in a person. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, God our Savior, Paul said, "I'm an apostle by the commandment of God our Savior, our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ." He is our hope. He is our hope. There's just one hope for the redemption of our soul, one hope for the forgiveness of our sin, one hope of salvation, and that's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything He is and everything He has done for us. Now notice their answer. Paul said, "I have just one hope, the hope that we have in Christ." There's just one way of salvation. And they said to him, verse 21, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake anything of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning your hope, concerning this sect," this heresy, that word is heresy. "Concerning this heresy, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." Against. Now, you hold your place there. You remember back in Acts 24, turn over there. Acts 24, Paul writes about when they accused him of being a heretic in a way of heresy. In Acts 24, verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." What does saving faith believe? Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. The way they call heresy, that's the way I worship God. That's what he's saying there. Their answer was revealing, wasn't it? The statement they made about the gospel. They said the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken against. And it was. They called the gospel Paul preached heresy. Sinners are no different today. Especially religious sinners. Men by nature still hate the gospel of the sovereign grace of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate the God of absolute sovereignty. It's not that they hate the sovereignty of God. They hate God who is sovereign. And they have great respect and love for themselves. The scripture says they love darkness rather than light. The scripture said the natural man received the things, will not receive the things of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The gospel of the sovereign grace of God is still offensive to the natural man. You call a man a sinner, offends his wisdom. You call a man a guilty sinner, vile sinner, that offends his pride. You call a man and tell him that his righteousness that he's going about to establish is filthy rags before God, and you've got an enemy to deal with. Paul said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." If you compromise the gospel and preach up creature will, man's righteousness and morality, and say that God done all he can do and the rest is waiting on you, well, that's not offensive to the natural man. Salvation by the sinner's work, will, and wishes is not offensive. That's not offensive to the natural man. Well, he wants to hear that, how good he is and how much he's done for God. But you tell him he's nothing, dead in sin, unless God has mercy on him, he's going to hell. Well, that's offensive. But shut him up to the sovereign grace of God and you'll have a fight on your hands. I'm telling you, you will. You plainly tell a sinner, a self-righteous, religious man, that salvation is out of his hands, in God's hands. God may have mercy on him and he may not. It's up to God. You've got a fight on your hands. Our Lord said this, "As many as received him, to them gave he power, right, or privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God." We only receive him and believe him because God's given us life by his sovereign power. "You hath he quickened who were dead." Saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the fruit of being regenerated by the grace of God. We don't believe to be regenerated. We don't believe to be born again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's already born of God. The reason you believe the gospel is because God's given you life in Christ. He's begotten you with the word of truth. "Many of these Jews," verse 23 and verse 24, "and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded unto them and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, morning till evening." Paul was ready to preach the gospel to those who were at Rome. Remember, he wrote that in Romans chapter 1. "For as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, three things I want to look at here in verse 23. Paul preached from morning till evening. And the thought came to my mind, I wish I could have heard that sermon. You know, there's a sermon very similar to what he preached here, I'm sure. We studied it in Acts chapter 13. You might note of it, Acts 13, 14 through 39, where he took the word of God and preached unto them the Lord Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of all scripture. Now, let's look at these three things. He expounded unto them about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom here is the rule and reign, the sovereign reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember over here in verse 31, chapter 28, Acts 28, 31, "preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding." He expounded unto them about the lordship of Christ. You remember from Acts chapter 2, Peter preached at Pentecost. He said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified, he's both Lord and Christ." He expounded unto them. It reminded me of this scripture. Turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. Someone else did that very same thing. Luke 24. Verse 25, "He said unto them, O fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, this is the risen Christ speaking to those two men on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Luke 24:27, and beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All about the Lord Jesus Christ. All about him. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a Jewish kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. He said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. The scriptures declare the absolute and total sovereignty, the sovereign reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things, especially concerning this spiritual kingdom. He is king and Lord in his kingdom. He is King of kings and Lord of lords by the decree of Almighty God. Now turn over here to John 17. John 17. He is king in his kingdom. We studied last Wednesday from Psalm 47. God is king over all the earth. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Now, John 17, verse 1. These words spake our Lord Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. So when we expound the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we expound his sovereign rule and reign over all things. Isaiah writes about it this way. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, what the message is? Thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. So our message in preaching is that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's given by his sovereign will, purpose, and grace. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Remember from Romans chapter 9. Our Lord is king in salvation, who accomplished salvation by the sacrifice of himself. Psalm 74:12 says this, for God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And that's what the Lord Jesus, he's king in salvation, he's king in providence, he's king in every way. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Right? To the glory of God the Father. So the first thing the Apostle Paul did, he expounded, enlarged upon, and preached the sovereign rule of the king. King in salvation. The second thing he does here, he testifies. He testifies of what he knows. He gave personal testimony and witness that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was true and the only way of salvation. Now hold your place there and find 1 John chapter 1 this time. 1 John chapter 1. A witness. What is a witness? A witness is someone who has seen something and he tells what he knows by experience. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we seen it and bear witness unto you and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a witness is one who tells what he knows. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He gave witness of the grace of God that he experienced in his life and in his heart. He writes this from prison. Here's what he writes. I'll just read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It's God who saved us and called us, what a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we expound and then we testify about the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, he says, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man hath appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's our testimony. That's Paul's testimony. That's every believer's testimony. Salvation by the grace of God. And then thirdly, it says here, he persuaded them concerning the Lord Jesus out of the word of God, out of the prophets from morning till evening. Now, our Lord did the same thing. Turn back to Luke 24. Luke 24, our Lord did the same thing. Did he not, the risen Lord, when he appeared to those apostles? In Luke 24, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So Paul took the word of God and expounded and testified and preached unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give you another example of that. If you look back to Acts 19, and then persuaded them concerning Christ. Acts 19, verse 8. Turn back over there. Acts 19, verse 8. When he went into the synagogue of the Jews, verse 8, Acts 19, he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the thing concerning the kingdom of God. So there it is again. Expounding, testifying, and persuading these things are true. Paul was always about declaring the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His person as God, his redeeming work as successful and effectual to the salvation of his people. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died to save his people. Now, what's going to happen? There's a morning, afternoon, and evening session. 12 hours the Apostle Paul preached. Remember one place he preached all night to the next morning. What's the fruit of gospel preaching? Well, here's the fruit of it. Some believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Some believe the things which were spoken. Some believe not. Some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Some who heard the gospel preached were blessed to hear with understanding and were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. Some who heard the same message, the same gospel, they heard the same man speak the same words. Some were blessed to believe, and some were left to perish in their sin. Some came, some left the same way they came, lost and dead in sin. Now, I ask a question. What made the difference? Or rather, who made the difference? Let's see if we can find out. You remember what happened? The same scenario happened. Turn back to Acts 13. Acts 13. Remember, Paul was preaching here. Acts 13:44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. Acts 13:44. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, what happened? They believed the gospel. This is the predestinating purpose of God. Any sinner who believes the gospel, it's because God purposed that person by his grace to believe. We only believe by the working of his mighty power. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. As I said in the beginning, there are just two kinds of people in this world. Those who believe and those who do not believe. Now, let me ask you this question. What do people believe who do not believe the gospel? What do people believe? We know what people who believe, we know what they believe. They believe that Jesus Christ is everything in salvation. They believe that salvation is by the grace of God alone. They believe that salvation is by his sovereign love and sovereign mercy. What do people believe who do not believe the gospel? They believe anything and everything but the truth. They will believe a lie and be damned. It's only by the grace of God that we believe the truth. I know an organization that I grew up in. They call themselves something other than what they were founded upon. They tried to hide their lies and deceits. They call themselves now the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I grew up that way. My sister, my mom and dad, my whole family grew up that way. And they recently told me, said, we don't go by Mormons no more. We're not Mormons anymore. We're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. 15 million people have believed the lie that salvation depends upon what you do. What do people believe who do not believe the gospel truth? They believe anything and everything but the truth. They believe salvation depends upon you. It only works when you cooperate with God, when you cooperate with God, when you add your part, when you bring your whatever. They believe that salvation is by works, not grace. They believe salvation is something other than Christ. They believe that morality, their morality is righteousness before God. We don't drink alcohol. We don't smoke. We're righteous people. We don't even drink coffee or tea. Coffee or tea is sinful. We certainly wouldn't drink a beer. You see, their morality is their righteousness. They have believed a lie. What do people believe who do not believe the truth? They believe salvation depends on them rather than Christ alone. They believe salvation upon the sinner's free will, they say. They say salvation by man's free will. Man's will is not free. You know that, don't you? If man's will was free, as I've said oftentimes, walk out that door and start flapping your arms and fly. You can't fly. You'll never fly. Why? You're bound by your nature. A man is bound by his wicked nature, is always selfward and downward, never Godward and upward. Man's will is like free running water. You pour some water out here in this parking lot, and I guarantee you which way it's going to go. It's going to go toward the creek. toward the creek, they say in my part of the country. So, many believed by the grace of God. Some believed. Some believed the things that were spoken. Some believed not. Now, let's end on a positive note. Turn back to John chapter 3, and let's look at this for a moment. Some believed. Some believed. We believe according to the working of His mighty power. Some believed. Some were granted and given faith. John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5:24, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that believeth on me shall come to me. And those that come to me, John 6:37, turn over there. Go back to verse 35, John 6. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. As I said unto you, that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Coming to Christ is believing on him. As my pastor used to say, come to Christ and don't move a muscle. Don't move a muscle. Come to Christ in your heart by faith. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all which the Father hath given me, I lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What a precious gift faith is. The gift of God. Some believed,